Ephesians chapter 2, and we read for context from the 10th verse. It's just a real beautiful chapter all over, but just let's read from the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That blesses me. I wasn't made to do evil. Thank God. I know it. You know, I wasn't made to do anything but the works of God. Isn't that beautiful? I see Jesus saying, I come to do thy will, O God. In the book it is written of me. And as I was reading it, he said to me, you say, you know, me, Lord, you know. Then it occurred to me, surely, I come to do thy will, O God. Yes, that's why I'm here. I come to do thy will, O God. You ever thought of getting up in the morning and said, I come to do thy will, O God. I am not made to do evil. I'm not made to do wrong. Wrong with me, with you, I'm saying, is a mistake. This is not my intention. This is not my whole plan. So when I do it, it's not hard to apologize, is it? Step on your toe. I didn't mean it. You know, I really didn't mean it from my heart. I didn't mean to hurt you. And sometimes a little wicked thing comes up in your news, you know. But then you realize that this is not my duty in the world to hurt people. God, you know, forgive me, I'm sorry. And so the this is the thought that comes to me as I read this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past, Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near. Made near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is, the Gentile and the Jew has been made one, because he's going to tell you his aim down here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing the ordinances. They were your enemies. You were getting a law to say you must be righteous when you couldn't be righteous. That's your enemy. I mean, the law of God was pointing you to a very, very high point which you had no hope to reach. There was no hope. You know, I remember as a sinner, I used to go around and said, no hope. There was no hope. No hope. And I can remember that time when life was so dark out there. Every day, it was another hopeless existence. I don't know how sinners manage now, but thank God for some of them, they can't see. If they could ever see, they wouldn't want to continue. And so, the without hope we were in this world, and Jesus came, and gave us hope. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Jesus doesn't have two bodies. He doesn't have two churches. And it is a shame that so many of us think that we can go to heaven separated from one another. There are no two churches. You are expecting Jesus Christ to come here to reconcile you to Brother Bill. Impossible. You must be reconciled now. At least in your heart, or else your heart is not ready for the coming of Jesus. You see, the we're going to talk about either Christ in you or you in Christ. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Christ in you, you in Christ. Christ in you can mean destruction to you. Although Christ is life. For if you receive Christ in vain, it's death. Don't you see? God saw us hopeless. It was impossible for me to make it. And I'm sure you were in the same condition, although some were nearer than others. You know what I mean. But men like me who were far away, hopeless. Every day, it's like you're going out to battle, you don't know if you're coming back. You see? And it was a hopeless existence. And Jesus came and gave me life. First thing I said, why you did it? What is the reason, what's the motive behind God giving me life? That I might live in Him. If I don't live in Him, I've frustrated God. I've stopped God. And this is a cry, this is a problem, this is trouble in the church. Right at this moment when Jesus Christ will come soon. And I'm talking about soon, I'm not talking about the 10 years time. I'm saying that I do believe and I'm assured of God that Jesus Christ will come within before 10 years. And if Jesus is coming before 10 years, then you must be ready because you only have a certain time to be ready. If you pass a certain line of transgression, you never get ready again. I don't know if you know it. There is a line of transgression that a man can cross wherein he so damages His mercy seat. I'm going to show you what I mean by His mercy seat. That place in you where God meets you. You know, I can lie to you. I can be feeling pain and cowering smiles you and all like that. And I've turned you off because you think I'm happy and well and I'm dying inside, okay? But I don't fool God. There's a place of honesty between man and God where man meets God. And God meets man. And there is no fooling there. No fooling there. No fooling there. You must be honest with God at that point. Amen. You see, you can't fool God there. There is a point. I'm going to draw again the tabernacle, show you man's condition, God, where God and man meet. The priest used to meet God right here. This is the mercy seat, inside there, mercy seat, Ark of the Covenant. And right here the priest would stand before the veil and he would offer up his sacrifice. And that sacrifice was a symbol of his own soul he was offering. See, now, if then this is your spirit and this is your soul and this is your body, then your mercy seat would be your mercy seat would be off here. Right, you see? This is the veil, and this is the veil. See? So your mercy seat would be right between your spirit and your soul. Now it is with your mind. It is with your mind that you contact the spirit. So your mind is the most spiritual part of your soul. And so your mind makes contact with the Spirit and you go into the holiest of all in the Spirit. Now if that is the case and you damage here, any damage the priest done here, he dies. All the men who died in the tabernacle died right at this point. Nabab and Abihu died at the golden altar, we call it. And so it's a golden altar death. And you look at all the evangelists and the great men of miracles and the men of God and see what happened to them if it is not right at this point that they die. You see, brethren, that's the point where God asks you to give up your own soul. Soulishness, carnality, emotionalism, you see, you must give it up there or else you die. And you can't give God uncleanness. He's not going to take it. And so these men turn back there and get distracted. You know? One man, I'm going to build you the biggest auditorium in the world. Another one said, I'm going to have the biggest tent in the world. You know, you hear that. I am the greatest evangelist in the world. That's where the die is dead. When you hear them start coming off with those things, they are dead men. They have already turned back from the purpose of God. And God has advised me. He said, don't look at those big men up there. He said, look at the little people down here, because they are going to make it. Some of you here are going to make it right through with God and satisfy the reason for which God really created you. Yeah. Hallelujah. So you see, he said, we are created unto good works. It's not so hard to do good works, because this is what we are created unto. In that times we were without Christ and alienated. But now in Christ Jesus ye were sometimes far off, made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Now when you are asked, what is the blood of Jesus? See, when you talk about sitting together and communing, where is the blood of Jesus in here tonight? The blood of Jesus is the flow that you are receiving right now. Right now, the energy, the life of God moving through this congregation. That's the blood of Jesus. Without that, you know, the Catholic priest is going to take up the wine, say, bless it and it turns blood. You ever heard that? Lie. It couldn't turn blood. It was wine. Check it. Test it. It never was blood. You see what I mean? So that is the lie. But when you know for sure that the blood of Jesus Christ is the energy or the life which flows between us, it goes like the body. Okay. Your blood flows through your body. Christ's blood flows through his body. It goes, give you life. You give it back and it comes back. Every good thought you have in here tonight is producing. It's energizing. It's bringing life. It's blessing somebody. You see what I'm saying? So that is the real blood of Jesus Christ. So if you get together and you even took wine one with another, you could not say, this is the blood. Because it is not. You see, this is the symbol of the covenant that you and I have. Because as human beings, if you and I have a contract, brother, I'm going to make you write it down and sign your name to it. And there's a physical piece of paper for that contract. Oh, sorry. You know. Amen. There's a piece of paper somewhere there for that contract. You see, no matter how spiritual we are, we need that paper. Amen. I've seen people break down because they didn't have that piece of paper. In a church in Jamaica, they used to marry without paper. Oh, take unto yourself a wife. And they come up and we bless them, and they, just like a Jewish wedding and so on, you know, in the ancient times, without any contract written. What happened? After years, somebody got weak. And he has a wife and four children. But he saw a young girl over there. And he just went off and married the young girl. And the church said, oh, you're crazy. He said, we were never married. Where is the paper? Where is the marriage contract? It isn't registered with government. It is no good. See what I mean? So you're going to have something as virtue inside there, a conscience. But that will break down with human beings, and you cannot. We should always obey the scriptures, you know, and do the thing the scriptures say. Although we know for sure that the real thing is the spiritual life that's flowing amongst us. Don't let anyone deceive you. And this is the problem with the churches out there. They don't know that the blood of Jesus Christ is the life which we share. Right. They don't know that. They don't know that the body of Jesus Christ we are. Right. And when I make a covenant with you, It should not be broken. If it's broken, God said, some of us die. And some even sleep, the scripture say. But it means die. Now, coming right back to this word, it says here, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, he made the two one man, and that he might reconcile both unto God, verse 16, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Now, if we are in Christ, we cannot have enmity. It's very simple. If we have enmity, we are not in Christ. Or we are working against Christ. Oh my God, help us. Because if Jesus Christ comes tonight, two in the field, two of us in the bench, two of us in the church, one destroyed and the other one left. You see what I'm saying? We don't take it serious, but I'm asking you, for Christ's sake, you better start taking it serious now. Jesus said, watch I send to you, watch I send to you, for if you don't watch, your house will be broken up. You couldn't want more than that. The whole idea is that the secular church out there is teaching that Jesus Christ is coming from the sky in a kind of operation like this. It's an outward operation, right? So many of them are saying, well, he isn't coming now, you know, because the tribulation has to be finished first and we are post-trib, right? Then the pre-trib are saying, well, he isn't coming right now because, you know, when we see the tribulation coming, we'll know that he's coming. And the mid-trib says, well, if we haven't even started the tribulation yet, how could we get to the middle of it? And we are all being deceived because we are in the tribulation for sure. That's why Reaganomics is giving you such a hard time. See, because we are in the tribulation, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse until you have nothing at all to hold on but God. Better believe me, some people are putting their trust in their bank accounts, but it's going to be wiped out. Hear me? Some are putting their trust in a bank account. It's going to be the day come when the Fed won't be able to pay. You believe me? And because this is so, we can well see that we are very, very near to the coming of Jesus Christ. And the coming of Jesus Christ is to be at midnight. Now, I'm not talking about his coming out there to judge the sinners. You understand? I'm talking about his coming in here. Christ is coming in the church. He's got to come to us first before he comes to the world. Then if you're not ready, why? Are you not ready? Are you crazy? What you waiting for? I tell you something too. Things can happen to you that prevent you getting ready. You can get so frightened of the circumstances that's happening around here. You can get so running and so frightened that you forget to prepare yourself for God. Now, all that bad feelings you had that you didn't take care of will remain there on top of you as a burden. I want you to see it, and that he might reconcile both unto God. And we turn our Bibles. Turn with me. Back to Galatians. And we take Galatians 5. And you ask yourself the question, who are those who are in Christ? Because remember, Christ is in you that you might be in Christ. Let me show you what in Christ means on the board. This here is Christ. Those who are in this area are in Christ, in the holy place. This here at the brazen laver, you are brought under death to self. Death to self. There. Under here you are brought under death to sin. Two works done in you. dead to self, dead to sin. When this work is completed, you receive Christ. You receive Christ. See? Buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life, baptism of the Holy Ghost, you receive Christ, because the Holy Ghost is Christ. Did you know that Jesus Christ is inside of the Holy Ghost? When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive Christ inside of you. When you receive the blood, you receive the life of Christ. Only Christ's energy, only Christ's life. Because you were dead in trespasses and sins, the soul was a dead soul. But when the blood came, it became a living soul. God couldn't deal with a dead man. So if God's going to do any business with you, he had to make you alive. See the story? So once you were made alive, then he began to kill the enmity between you and him, which is self. Man is God's enemy. See what I mean? The man in me stands up between me and God and prevents me from getting into Christ. Well, I signed a contract of death here. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm buried with you in baptism and I arise in newness of life, and it's a covenant, a contract. Not that I have died, but I have died by faith. You see what I mean? I've died by faith, I believe it, I accept it, I accept death. The death of Jesus Christ as my death. Okay, he moves me then, through obedience though, into the holy place. And I'm in Christ. Now hear this. Read this verse. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have, what? Help me. Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does it mean to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts? In other words, I give it up to death. I deny it. I hate it. I don't want it. When it rises up, I cry out to God against it because I hate it. If you hate it, you won't do it. You may fall into it, but you'll come out. And you won't live in it. You understand? There's no Christian who loves Jesus Christ, who is in Christ, who can live in sin, because sin would be in Christ. If you are in sin and you are in Christ, then sin is in Christ. That's what you would be saying. So anybody you see in sin, not in Christ, they haven't yet come to that point of giving up their sinful nature to Jesus. So therefore, what God is asking us to do is submit this nature by faith to God and say, God, I hate it, I don't want it, do anything you want to do with me, but take me out of it. Amen. God's gonna do you. Oh yes, sir. You better believe it. Sometimes it's kind of rough. You bet you. It's sometimes kind of rough, you know. But he does it. He does it. And don't say it's the devil doing it. When God begins to work you over, don't say it's the devil doing it. Because God will answer your prayer with fire. Scripture speaks of the Holy Ghost and fire, and you know, more, a lot of people love to talk about, whoo, the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, jump, dance, sing. Nobody talks about the fire. See, the Holy Ghost and fire. If you look over the page to Galatians 4, it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. You see, that means to say Christ in you is not an adult. It's a fetus. You become pregnant with Christ. And when you get into Christ, you have Christ in you. Can we understand that? Now, all right, let me put it easier for you to understand. Christ is a function. Christ is an operation. A function in the earth. If God wants to stretch out his hand, he tells you, go that way. If he wants to pull it in, he tells you, come here. Follow what I mean? Because you become God's hand and God's power in the earth. So the candlestick operation is the operation that makes man and God partners in doing. So that's why you say, Lord, I come to do thy will. I wasn't born for any other purpose. The purpose of my life is to do the will of my God. See, and you get the whole idea of when you don't do God's will, you are missing it. So don't miss it and then say, Lord, like Saul, Lord, I've done all your commandments. When you miss it, you must know you miss it. You must know you miss it. I tell you something. You know, God is not concerned with right and wrong. Whether you're right or you're wrong, both of you having a problem, and he isn't concerned which is right and which is wrong. He is concerned which one will act right and which one will act wrong in any crisis. That's what he's concerned about. Because he will allow things to come against you to make you act the right action under adverse circumstances. See what I'm saying? So the right action is absolutely necessary. Okay, you come up here and I slap you on the cheek. What's the right action? Hallelujah. God. And when you do that, you overcome the other person. Oh yes, you overcome him. No matter how lousy he is. You know, he isn't just going to go on slapping you. He's going to get shame inside. And if not, the Spirit of God will arrest him. But he cannot continue to behave in your presence contrary to the perfect will of God. So God is saying that those who are in Christ have crucified the lust. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. And look at one verse there. Let's read 9 and 10. We want 10, but let's read 9 also. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Can you imagine resting while everything is in turmoil all around you? Some are kicking you, some are slapping you, some are doing everything, and you rest? Amen? Well, that's what God said. He said, there remaineth a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. In other words, any time you come to a point in God where you're not fighting, where you are relaxed and say, God's going to take care of it. You know, when you can say that, when you can feel that inside and have perfect rest, it means that you have entered into Christ, which is the rest of God. You see, entered into Christ. So the idea of the Holy Ghost entering into you is to get you to enter into him. And the whole point in it is that the point of the 10 virgins. What happened with the oil? 5 had oil in their lamps and oil in their vessels. 5 only had oil in their lamps, none in their vessels. That means the thing that was in their lamps were also in their vessels. The lamp is the spirit, the vessel is the soul. You get the message. Amen. The lamp is the spirit, the vessel is the soul. Whatever is in the spirit, you want it in your soul. And this brings it back to the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my spirit, as it is in my soul, as it is in my spirit. Or let's put it different. In my soul, as it is in the spirit. Let God reign in my soul. As he reigns in heaven tonight. Amen. And so it is, how could God reign in your soul? Only when you offer it up to him. That's the golden altar offering. God, my mind is a quick mind. My mind is a flying eagle. My mind jumps off the handle. God, take my mind. See? And you know you can even practice it too. You have a problem. You want to know what to do. And you say, oh, what would Jesus Christ do if he were in my position? And you will surely get the answer. But it's not sometimes the answer that you're going to want. You know, you sometimes have to close your mind to what Jesus would do. I don't know if you have ever come into that condition. That you have to close your mind to what Jesus would do because you don't want to do it. You know, what would Jesus do under these circumstances? Amen. And this is having not only Christ in you, but you in Christ. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You turn to John chapter 14. The Lord's brother, verse 22, Judas. I think that's the same one that wrote Jude. Well, no. You had a Judas Iscariot, and you had another Judas, didn't you, as an apostle? Well, this is the Judas that said to Jesus a very profound question, very profound. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? We live next door to people of the world. Jesus Christ is going to manifest to us. Two people sitting in a bus. Do you ever thought of it? Jesus Christ come and manifest himself to one and the other one. Don't know anything. You see? And right through and through the world, Jesus is going to manifest himself to one and not to the other. And so he said, how is it going to be done? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. That with there is to be translated within. You notice on the side of your note you have indwelling. This is within. It should not be translated with. See, that God is planning to come within you, and you in him, and he in you. Now, if you notice verse 21, take chapter 17, verse 5 says, he's praying to the Father. He said, oh no, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The glory of God, the power of God, the energy of God, which Jesus Christ and the Father had together, said, give it to me now. But then if you look down in verse 21, he said, now 22, he said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Wow. So all, it's on the heart of Jesus Christ. All he wants is for us to be one. Don't you see how much we hurt God when we fail from this one thing? And don't you see why the devil works so hard to get us separated? See? It's not hard to be one with people if you know how to submit. A person rise up, you don't rise up. Amen? Even between man and wife, there are times when somebody's nerves just not right, okay? He's been out there and had a hard time, the devil been beating him all day, and he comes in and he barks at somebody. Don't bark back. Oh yes, don't bark back. If you feel bad, don't answer. There's a time when you must not reply. Amen. Because the spirit that comes forth there needs to be rebuked. And if you submit to that spirit by retorting, the spirit is fed and gets worse. If you don't reply and you just get calm, you rebuke the spirit. I remember a man who used to beat his wife. She was a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, a little person, you know, just cute and small, and she, this guy was big and a soldier, and he would come in and he would want this and want that, and he'd throw down, kick over, and he'd take off his boot and beat her, you know. This morning she was going to baptism, and she got dressed early morning and came out, and the guy came in and started to beat her. And she knew Jesus. And as he knocked her down and kicked her and all like that, she got right up, went in to her room, and he felt sure, you know, she was going to retaliate, maybe move out or something. And she went in and she prayed, and the Lord tell her, go back out there, prepare his breakfast, get his clothes and set it out, because he's going to a wedding today. And she went in, obedience to the Lord, she prepared his breakfast, she put his clothes out, and when the guy came out, you know, all prepared for war, you know, to quarrel, you see, everything ready, and he just broke down and wept. Amen. But you got to have the strength in God to do that. Amen. And so this is what we're talking about. The battles that we fight is not necessarily when we go out there and catch the bull by his horn and turn him over, but it is when we can exercise the Spirit of God in the face of adversity. See, in the face of devilish provocation. He said, I'm here that we may be won. It's on God's heart that we should be won. Listen to this, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me. Come on now, let me draw it for you. I in them. I in them. Okay, this is Sharon. Jesus and Sharon. And this is Jesus. Let's read the next phrase. It says what? I in them and thou in me. Huh? The Father is there too, yeah? The Father. So it is Sharon outside. That's who you're looking at. But inside is Christ. And inside of Christ is the Father. And inside is the Holy Ghost. I can take that. Further step. Then go again now. That they may be perfect in one. That they be made perfect in one. So when this occurs, what happened? That occurs. The body. You see, there's no way that you can be in Christ and not in one with those who are in Christ. See what I'm saying? Here is the thing. This point is called Christ. This is Seth. And this is John. But we are far from Christ and far from each other. But if Seth comes to point number two and John comes to point number two, what happened? Nearer to Christ, nearer to each other. And what happened? If we ever got there, we are just in one. So there's no way you hear two people quarreling. You know, we had a case in the church, and they were quarreling and quarreling, and two women were always at each other's throats. And it was brought before me in the place. And I tried to get this one, to get this one to submit, and it was more quarrel and tossing to and fro. And so they asked me, what is my verdict? And am I not right? You know, am I not right? I said, let me tell you the verdict. I said, your demons don't like her demons. And that's why you're quiet. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I don't know if that brought them together, but they had to laugh. Because it was exactly the case. Both women had demons so strong in them that they could not submit to the God that was in them. But if you begin to submit to God, you begin to submit to those who submit to God. Amen. And it's not always that we will be right. We expect each other to be wrong. But we should be able to be so, have the virtue of God so much in us, that we could say, well, you know, maybe I was wrong. Let me listen to your part of it. Let me just listen, see if I can find any place that you could be right with me. And said, you know, after all, I cannot come to this point that you are showing me. I can't come to it. I can't see it in my mind. But let us pray about it. And let us still keep the unity of the Spirit. I'm going to explain that to you later. But here we are then, that the heart of God is crying. Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. He said, my God, just give them glory. Give them strength. Give them life. Give them energy. That they may be one. Because if we're not one, the devil is going to win us. You know, a lot of things are going to happen in the present future. You ever heard that one? The present future. In the near future there. And if we are separated, we haven't got the chance. You believe me. Your money won't save you. Your visions won't save you. Nothing will save you but Jesus Christ, who is saving the body. And if you're not moving with the body where Christ wants you to move, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, probably death. Praise God, it won't be hell, but it will be death. And you'll be taken out of the scene, and you won't have the opportunity of coming into that man-child group which God is recruiting right now. So I don't know if you understand me, and I pray to God you do, but there's a very, very present savage danger for us. And I wish I could express it to you as God showed it to me, and how near it is to us. Now, let's look back at the scripture here. Jesus is describing, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So then, the world is not even going to know that God sent Jesus if you don't become one. Did you know that? Did you notice it? And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, You notice that verse 24? You notice what it says. Jesus, I want them to be with me where I am. And some of us are carnal, so we translate that carnally. Oh, we want to blast off to heaven. But read verse 15. Somebody read that for me.
15. I do not pray that thou should take them out of the world, but that they should keep them from evil one.
Yes. So, he's praying in one, but don't take them out, Lord. Then he said, I want them where I am. So it's going to have to be the spiritual condition in which Jesus Christ was as a man at that point. He is asking that we come to that point. Amen. Now, when are we going to come to that point? I tell you. 3.5 years before the end of the world. End of this age. 3.5 years before the end of this age. God's going to anoint those who are ready with Christ. With the fullness of Christ. Can I be more specific? At midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom coming. He's going to anoint those who are ready with the fullness of Christ. We will minister in a supernatural Jesus Christ ministry for 3.5 years. Right. Amen. No more Eastern Airlines. Oh, no more. It will be flying first class, brother, with Jesus. And those who must come to Harrisville will be here in your midst, and they'll say goodbye and disappear and get back to where, just like Jesus Christ behaved. Amen. In his 3.5 year ministry, when no man could touch him. Do you remember when they arrested him to pitch him over the hilltop? And they took him up on the hill. I mean, that must be pretty humorous, eh? Here are these fellas, we got him. We're going to finish him off, you know. And they pick him up on the hill and they're like, oh, nothing. Where's he? The Bible said he walked quietly off to the crowd. Hallelujah. And went with his disciples, walk up the street. They are confounded. Didn't we have him in our hands? Where did he go? See, he didn't want to hurt them. John said to him, hey, you're not going to call down fire on them, you know? He said, boy, he said, you don't know what spirit you are. Why should we kill these innocent people who have no sense? See, amen. So praise be to God. We see then, hallelujah. God's desire for us is that we should be one. Just like Jesus Christ and the Father are one. We should come into this realm of oneness. How? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. How am I going to be one with someone who is butting heads with me? You know what I mean? How am I going to be one with somebody who don't want to be one with me? Well, I tell you the truth. If you are in Christ, you're going to want to be one with him. That's the story. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, okay. You know, you will find some other oneness. I hope not in the bundles, you know, that are being prepared for fire. But in the chapter, in chapter 4, see, we read up in the, let's get back at the first verse, okay? Just to get the context. The third verse is what we're going to, but let's get the context. I therefore, the prisoner of the law, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness. Lowliness. I mean lowliness. The more power you have, the more lowly. I remember one brother who he used to go around and said, here comes God's man of faith and power. And when he steps on the when he steps on the platform, I mean, it's greater than any movie star. The people shout and cry out. See, he did have power. For sure, I was there. I saw power You know what I mean? I saw people healed. I saw people knocked down. It was like a battlefield when it was over. People spread all over the floor. Hallelujah. But it didn't profit him. It didn't profit him. God's man of faith, meekness, he says, with all meekness and long suffering. My goodness, Peter said, then Lord, how many times am I going to allow this guy to trespass against me? And Jesus gave him throw him for a loop. You know, he said, like a recurring decimal. He said, you must allow him like a recurring decimal, no end. Because the word 70 times 7 in the Greek mean recur, like what we would say a recurring decimal. 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. See what I mean? Into infinity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It assumes, the verse 3 assumes that you already have the unity of the Spirit. If you have the same Spirit as I have, we are united. There is no need to make a unity between us. All we need to do is to keep it. What does it mean? It means, brother, that you will have the right and you will back off. Just in order not to make a war, make a fuss. You'll have the right and you'll back off and say, God, take care of it. If I stand upon my rights, it's going to be a big quarrel. So I back off. If I know that I know something true about you, brother, and it's going to hurt you, I don't say it. Because true things are not always truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And if I'm going to talk a true thing about you, and it's going to put you down, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to distress God's business, don't talk it. Not necessary to say. So we're going to have to learn wisdom in God. Because our aim is to do thy will, O God. You see, there are many things about us tonight that if God told us, if God said it to us, it would knock us clean out. Therefore, he doesn't say it. He holds it back. He keeps it away. He hides it from us. Because he's God. And he must do good. I give you an example in the scriptures. The most astounding example in the scriptures. Here comes an angel to Mary, a young girl. And she's all full of life and joy. And the angel, she's excited. And you know, blessed art thou among women, he said. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. He said, you are one of the most blessed human beings on the face of the earth. You're going to have the Son of God. She said, me? He said, yes. And he's going to be king. You know what he did? The angel skipped 2,000 years of sorrow and suffering and pain and agony to tell her the good news. All good news. He never told her anything bad because he wanted to create faith in her. And then she said, let it be unto me, O God. It was not until when she went to the temple with the young child that she was told, and a sword shall pierce through thy heart. The angel never told her that. Did the angel deceive her? No, he just told her what she needed. The good news. To give her the faith she needed at that time. See what I'm saying? So we have to have that kind of wisdom with God. Don't just tear into people and knock them over. If I believe, if I tell my wife something is going to hurt her or bowl her over, I don't tell her. I wait till she feels in a good mood. And then, you know, probably I can share it. See? And you know, it's a strange thing, but the little kids do that with us. Oh, yes. They want to ask you for something. And you see, all of a sudden, they become industrious and nice. And, you know, jumping around the kitchen, sweeping the floor. And then, do you think I can go to swim in this evening? Or skating? You know what I mean. They have that kind of psychology. Why shouldn't we? After all, we are learning from them. Amen. Praise be to God. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Run down. Run your... Just imagine there was no verses there to verse 30. And we read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Do you understand, brethren, that knowledge puffs us up? If I know more than you do, I come in here, you know, looking down on you. And this is the way human beings are. Knowledge puffs up. God said, to your faith add virtue. No knowledge. If you add knowledge to faith, you're a goner. There are some people who are teaching you how to use your faith to get whatever you want. And what does it result in? It results in a lot of people getting Cadillacs. Isn't that so? Get Cadillacs, get houses, get lands, get whatnots and whatnots. Amen. I know a group of people who walked out there and walked around a property and laid their hands on it and buying the property that it should not sell. And what do you know? The property couldn't sell. And when God showed them 2 years after that they were wrong, they went back out there and released the property and begged God pardon, and the property sold the same month. We are dealing with reality. And some people take it for a game. You think it's Atari, you know. Praise be to God, amen. Boom, boom, boom. It's a game. You see what I mean? This thing is reality. God said we should endeavor, fight, struggle to keep the unity of the Spirit amongst us until we all come in the unity of the faith in the Son of God unto one perfect man. If I am responsible for your losing out and losing that Jesus could come and leave you, I am going to have a very awful responsibility. In other words, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to lay down my pride. I'm going to lay down my emotions. I'm going to do anything. I wash your feet to get you, amen, to be united with me in spirit. And if I know one little thread that's going to cast you overboard, I don't do it. I back off. For Christ's sake. That's what we mean by for Christ's sake. You see, that's what happens to the people who are in Christ. You hear me? The people who are in Christ. I had a job. I was asked to audit. I audited all the internal auditor for all the books in the section of the agricultural department that I was. In auditing the books, I saw fraud. There was a very large case of fraud in the books. Somebody was putting dead men on the list. He was doing one job. Every month, the same fence would be repaired. And the fence kept on being repaired, and I would walk down there every month and look at the fence, and it was not repaired. It's the same fence, but it on the pay bill, the fence was repaired, and we were paying for this fence continuously. And when I checked up the amount of fence that was on that farm, it was 10 times the amount of fence that the farm had, and we were repairing fence. And so it happened. I knew I had a case, long list, thousands of dollars, ready to prosecute. Went to the senior officer and said, I've got a case against somebody for fraud on the books. He said, okay, make an appointment for tomorrow morning at 10. We get together and you show me the details of the case. Go home tonight, God said, don't do it. Just as simple as that, don't do it. Now, it's my job. See, I found it. There's nothing sweeter to an auditor than when he finds something. You know what I mean? I found it, and here you are, I must drop it. And next day, I said, my God, you're going to have to help me because I can't tell a lie. How am I going to drop it? Next day, the officer called me and said, what about that case you got against somebody? I said, I've been reviewing the case, and I don't think it is as bad as I thought it was yesterday. Remember, I didn't say it wasn't there. I said it wasn't as bad. If it wasn't God, he would have said, show me it anyhow. He said, okay, scrap it. And I was so glad, I just tear up those papers. I went to service that night, and here comes a big giant of a fellow. Wears 16 boots, 250 pounds of muscle. He came in and fell at the altar and cried out to God and asked forgiveness for his sins and was sweetly saved. He became a close associate of mine. Turned around one day, looked at me, he said, praise God. He said, you know I would be in prison now if you had carried out that case. Hallelujah. God intervened. Once we can obey, you know what I mean? Just the virtue that is, that God wants us to have virtue before knowledge. I was able to say, thank you, Jesus. I didn't know why. I never suspected that that was what God had up his sleeve. But God wanted to save the guy that I would have sent to prison, and what would I get out of it? Nothing. Nothing. Praise be to God. God, save him, deliver him from prison, save him. He became a very, very ardent, good Christian. Love the Lord. So praise be to God. I'm saying, brethren, we need to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavor to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't matter what happened to us personally. Do you know that the unity of the Spirit is against the human flesh? It is against everything that you count to be your pride, against everything that you count to be your emotions, your desires, everything that is human. The Spirit is contrary to it. See, in other words, would you put down yourself? The Spirit asks you all the while to put down yourself. Put down yourself, deny yourself, don't defend yourself. You're right. You are in the right. You are made like a fool before everybody. And somebody who is wrong is on top of you. And God said, don't say a word. Don't defend yourself. If you defend yourself, you're going to put down that person. And God doesn't want that person to be put down. That way, keep quiet. Don't defend yourself. And for Christ's sake, you take the lower seat and save the person who is wrong. Moreover, I tell you something. Did you know that the person who submits is always the more spiritual person? Two people have a confrontation and one will submit. Okay, all right. It's the more spiritual one that will always submit. The one that is less spiritual cannot submit. Impossible, cannot submit. And so God is telling us tonight something, that he is bringing us into this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till Christ be formed within. Many of us, the church system make you believe that you are in Christ, let me tell you something about being in Christ. Do you know that you cannot be in certain things in the world here and be in Christ at the same time? Anything that is your head, your boss, spiritually speaking, you have to obey. That thing is your God. I had a case recently, long ago, wherein a sister was being told by her husband that she is breaking up their marriage because she will not go to the bar with him and have a good time with his friends. Everybody has had their friends there, and you can't come with me. You know, what kind of person you are, you know, Christian, is that Christianity that's causing you not to do, you know, that kind of talk. Okay. Well, the sister was perplexed because she went to her pastor and the spiritual leaders, you know, spiritual quote, in quotation marks, leaders in that town, and the spiritual leaders with one voice say, obey your husband. Obey your husband. Came to me. She said, sis, what do you think about it? I said, don't go. Don't go. She said, well, these guys, you know, they should know more than you. They are Dr. so-and-so, and they know what they're saying, and they say, I must go with my husband. I must submit to him. I said, well, you know, I would love to see the results, so you go right ahead. So she went with him. The night they went to this bar, they were having a party, and she said she's going to preach Christ. So here is a group of people drinking, you know, drinking, and she had a little glass in her hand with a Coke, and she marched up to them, and they all said, wait, I just remember I have to go there, and the whole crowd stuck and left her standing there. And she went to another crowd, and they did the same thing. And I mean, they began to laugh at her openly. And she was the game stuck for the night, and she just gathered herself in the corner and sobbed. Okay, she went home. The husband, you know, kind of silent, she's silent. So she came back to me and said, well, this thing didn't work. What can I do now? How can I correct this thing? I said, okay, since you can admit that you were wrong and that their counsel was wrong, now you take my counsel. You go back and love that man to death. You just go back and pour out so much attention and love upon him that he's going to notice it. And when he notices it, then you get a chance when he's in a good mood. And you say to him, you know, what you did me was wrong. I won't ever do it again. I'm going to stop, you know, put a stop to it right here. She did that, and the husband said, you know, tell you the truth. I was embarrassed myself the way they went on. And I'm sorry, I won't do it again. And do you know that man got saved just a couple weeks after? Because he saw the example in his wife, and he accepted Jesus and got saved himself. So there is a submission that is wrong. And there is a submission that is right. Never submit to the devil. Never submit to the devil, but submit for Christ's sake. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you have two husbands, the wives, this girl, I told her, I said, you have two husbands. One is the spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, and one is your natural husband. So anyhow, the natural husband and the spiritual husband pass together, and you must obey one or the other. You obey the spiritual husband. Because the natural husband was come out of his department altogether to attack you spiritually, to want you to do something contrary to God. See? So then, I mean, your husband say, let's go rob the bank. You know what I mean? You say, well, I have to obey my husband. Get me a gun. You know what I mean? Not the kind. That's not the Bible. The scriptures want you to learn to submit for Christ's sake. Not to submit to the devil. Because the devil wants you to do wrong. But to submit for Christ's sake. In other words, anyhow you can win that person to Christ, submit. Anyhow it's going to work a Christ work. Anyhow you're doing Christ work, you submit. But never submit to the devil himself for his work. So there is the defense. Somebody said, oh, Lord, say I must submit. And he said, speaking the truth in love may grow up. No, let's get up to 14 back. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. See, the speaking the truth in love, it means that the truth is Christ. Only Christ is going to lift you up. If I speak a truth that's going to cast you down, it's not necessary to speak. Not speaking it, I'm not saying it was true, but it's true, a true thing that is to be used as a lie, a destructive agent. You know? A true work thing, something that really happened, that I'm going to use against you to destroy you, it's not of God, it's a lie. So I can use a true thing to be a lie. The devil comes and he tells you a lot of true things that kill you. Tell you a lot of true things that kill you. That means it's being used by the liar, the arch liar, Satan. And we have to look out for these things. There are some things we must not talk at all. If it's not going to help anybody, don't talk. You know, I hear that so-and-so did so-and-so, you know, and I heard that somebody did so-and-so, and this one did this, and that. Who gets blessed? Huh? Nobody. It's a lie. In other words, it's a true thing, but it's used to destroy. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. We go on. I want you to just see further here. We're going to close presently. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working of the measure of every... Yes. In closing. Praise God. Anything that is not under the headship of Jesus Christ is not in Christ. Everything under my head. Look at that. Yeah? They are obeying my head. And anything that is not obeying Jesus is not in Christ. Don't you see what I'm saying? To somebody going and boasting, we are in Christ, we are in Christ. As a matter of fact, some teachers are teaching that all Christians are in Christ. No, no, no. All Christians belong to Christ. But I tell you something. Sister Mary has some things outside there, huh? Some little refreshments out there for you when you get out here. They're not yet part of you, huh? But after you eat them, they will be in you. But they belong to you. You got some meat in the refrigerator. Some of you will take it out tonight to get it thawed out for tomorrow. Isn't that right? But it's yours. You paid for it. You purchased it. With your blood, you purchased it. It's yours, but it's not in you yet. And it's got to be prepared to be in you. The outer court is where men are being prepared to get into Christ. See, this the church won't teach you. The church will not teach you. You know why? If the church ever teach you this, nobody would join church. Everybody would be going to be in Christ. If they baptized you in water and told you that the reason you were baptized in water is the first step of going to be baptized into Christ, and it is a physical lesson to teach you how the baptism into Christ will go, a spiritual baptism, you would never join church. You would be looking out for the body of Christ. Where are they? Let me be involved with them. Christ has a body that's functioning under his headship. Hallelujah. I want to be in that body. This is where the final clash is going to be. Better believe it. That the church is going to find out that she cannot swallow some people because they are in Christ. And they lie there telling the people in those churches that they are already in Christ is to keep them there. Men get baptized with the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost should take you out of the church. Believe me, it should take you out of that thing. Because you know what? God showed me this. You look around and see how many men are falling. I have never seen so many men of God falling. Falling in sin. All manner of sin. Oh yes. Homosexuality. Sexuality of all kinds. Men are falling like, you know, dominoes. But the reason is that God is now creating his body. And God does not want that church operation anymore. He has closed it and put finished, ended. And that's why. You watch it. There is no more prosperity that is coming to the church system out there, because God is building a body under the headship of Jesus Christ. This is not my word. He said, "And the shepherds that will not keep my flock." He said, "I will get me new shepherds that will keep the flock." Oh yes. And God is putting all these shepherds aside. I've been wondering, because I had never seen so many men fallen. I have been traveling for the past month from Miami all through Midwest, going to California back, and the cases of destruction that I'm seeing in the church, I've never seen it before. You know, coming from the full gospel businessmen back to the organized church, back to the Pentecostals, back to the charismatic, everywhere falling flat on their faces. See what I'm saying? God bless you. God bless us. Help us not to be among those that will be cast out. Because remember, Jesus is coming in here. And once I have anything against you, Jesus will not come in here. And let me tell you something worse than that. I'm going to make one step further, and I'm closing my Bible so that you don't believe I'm going to start another message. But the scripture said that as oft as ye do this among you, as oft as ye do it, remember the Lord's death till he comes. And actually, as I've said, the church communion is wrong. It's Babylonish. It's of no importance and no right before God. But there is a true communion. There is a true handing you that bread and saying, "Sister, I'm making a covenant with you." You take the bread, a sign of covenant made. I am making a covenant with the body of Christ, which you represent. The bread represents it. And once you eat the bread, you are covenanting with me that you will not ever hurt me. You won't speak against me. You won't do me any harm. Now, if there is something wrong between you and I dare not touch that bread, and you dare not take it. Therefore, it keeps the church clean. It keeps the church clean. And people who cannot face the communion table. It means something is wrong with their relationship with their brothers, because this is what's going to stop us. Mostly the relationship with God will be all right. Because when I sin and I say, oh God, have mercy, you know, that's my private business. There is always that cleansing. But God said, whatsoever you bind on earth, brother, is bound in heaven. If you bind me up, I'm bound. Unless I clear myself, I'm a bound person. God bless you, amen.
What about the cup season?
The cup. Well, the cup is the same. The cup is the life that is in us. I'm covenanting my life to you. All that the Lord gives me is yours, I'm saying. So it's a covenant. It's a renewing of a covenant every time. Surely you don't go renewing your marriage covenant every day and get before a minister and renew your marriage covenant. But the communion covenant is something that we should keep on renewing to remind one another that Jesus Christ died for all of us and we are one. And if we don't have that reminding, human beings, we'll slip. Because I've seen it in churches. People come to church, and when we preach it this way, they came to have communion. And when the bread come to them, I remember one guy touched it and full back. He couldn't make it. God convicted him right in his heart. He had to go make something right. You see, he was living in sin, but nobody knew it. Amen. But when he touched the bread, he remembered that he's making a covenant with God and with the brothers. And he was lying. And he backed off. Save his life. You better believe it. God said, for this cause some of you are weak and sickly among us and some sleep. God says you will be wiped out if you continue to lie to the Holy Ghost and to the body. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody have a sharp question or so? Probably yes.
Praise God.
Brother Jack,
praise God.